Wasn't that a tremendous blessing? So exciting to see the Lord building those great realities into our children. Bless His name. Bless His name. Well, our Redeemer is faithful and true, isn't He? As we come again to the close of another Joshua, we can bless the Lord that He's been faithful and true, and He's visited His people, and we are so thankful. As we come again to look in the Word of God, I remind you of that great principle of Bible study and the great principle of life: total dependence upon God's Holy Spirit. I'll never tire of saying it, because it's always true. It's ever true. And when we come to this precious book, how we need God's Holy Spirit to put the spotlight on our dear Lord Jesus, open our eyes and take the veil away, and show us again His beauty and His precious person, His love. And so as we come to study, we're going to trust the Lord again. And I want to share two Bible verses with you. They're both from Psalm 68. Psalm 68, 6. God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. That doesn't mean that Christians will never be in a parched land. Sometimes we get rebellious. But you don't have to dwell there. Same chapter, verse 9. You shed abroad a plentiful rain, O God. You confirmed your inheritance when it was parched. So if there's anybody parched, God wants to confirm His inheritance. Only the rebellious dwell in the parched land. But God has promised to rain His rain upon the dry ground, and we don't have to stay in a parched land. So Lord, rain on us and confirm your inheritance when it's parched. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we commit our time to you. We trust your Holy Spirit to do what you so delight to do, and that is bring our Lord Jesus into focus again. We thank you for the preparation for this season that we've had in our children's presentation. And we thank you, Lord, that you are changing us, and it is into the image, conforming us to our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that this morning you'd tie all the loose ends together and clinch in our heart the great reality of all the things we have with Christ Jesus. We wait upon you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, by God's grace, He's brought us now to this last session. We've been looking at some of the wonderful things that we have with Christ Jesus. Not in addition to Jesus, but with Him. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? The book of Exodus, as we've been looking at, is a vivid illustration of just a handful, some of the all things we have in union with Christ. Because you belong to the Lord, you have the cloud. You have guidance because you have the guide. And because you're in union with the Lord, you have the manna. You have the provision because you have the provider living in your heart. And because you are a child of the Lord, you have a song. You have a song because He is your song and He's living in your heart. Because you're His, you have victory. You have victory because victory is a person and He always leads us in His triumph. In Him also we have the secret of obedience because He is our substitute, the obedient one, and He's come to obey God in us and through us. And now this morning that brings us to the end and the final look, the final picture, and that is the tabernacle. I told you yesterday that 59 chapters were given over to the Ten Commandments, to Mount Sinai. Out of those 59 chapters, 13 of them are given to the tabernacle. 13 chapters. Well, Exodus has 40 chapters. In other words, one-third of the entire book of Exodus is given over to the tabernacle. He talks about it twice, chapter 25 to 31, and then he repeats it again in chapters 35 to 40. And because this is God's final picture in the book of Exodus, it's sort of a consummation picture. He wraps everything up in this one picture. He brings it all together. I understand that you're not strangers to this great picture, the tabernacle. I know Sister Hope has shared on several occasions, I understand, some of the beauties of the Lord illustrated in the tabernacle. And I understand there's even a model of the tabernacle that you've used. And I've also heard, in fact, that that opportunity is going to come again. That there'll be another presentation. And some old light will be shared and some new light will be shared. And different ones will share on different parts of the tabernacle. I haven't been in on those lessons, but I'm quite sure that you have seen already that the tabernacle is a marvelous picture of our Lord Jesus and His precious work. I don't know what you're expecting this morning when you hear that the message is going to be on the tabernacle. I don't know what comes to your mind. I hope you're not disappointed at the approach that I'm going to take. Because it's going to be a very general approach. I'm standing way, way, way back and looking from afar at God's heart as He gives this tabernacle. If you talk about the forest and the trees, we're not going to see many trees. I'm flying pretty high. And we're just going to see an aerial view. An overview of this marvelous thing. By God's grace, I want to give you a sense of the tabernacle. I want you to catch God's heart. I want you to get a spirit, the feeling for this precious, precious picture. I like to think of what I'm doing this morning by God's grace is giving an introduction to the series that our sister's going to share with some of the other saints. Let me begin by saying, this is the sixth picture that God gives in the book of Exodus in a series of six pictures. But it's a little different than the others. God has given something different in this. It's the same. It points to Jesus. It's a picture of our Lord Jesus. But the emphasis is different. The details are different. God was very careful when He gave this. In the other pictures, He just sort of showed up. In other words, you're reading along the scriptures and all of a sudden they're following the cloud. He didn't give a big detail and say to Moses, now you tell them there's going to be a cloud. And this is what the cloud's going to look like. And here's what it'll appear like at night. And here's what it'll look like during the day. He never said any of that. He just showed up and they figured it out. And he did the same thing with the other pictures. One day they woke up and it was on the ground. They said, what is it? It's manna. There's no background, no details. He didn't announce it as he did in the tabernacle. There's a rock. He hits the rock. Water comes out. There it is. And you have it in a moment of time. Those pictures were immediate. But the tabernacle is different. When God gives this picture, it's special. God never handed down a blueprint for victory, or a blueprint for the song, or a blueprint for the provision, or for the guidance. But when it came to the tabernacle, He handed down a blueprint from heaven. I'm going to read several verses. You can either follow along or just relax and listen. Exodus 25, verse 9. According to all that I'm going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it. God gave a blueprint and he said, Moses, just so, follow every detail. Exodus 25:40. See that you make them after the pattern for them which was shown to you on the mountain. Exodus 26:30. You shall erect the tabernacle according to the plan that you've been shown on the mountain. Before God gives the picture, He's very firm. He said, I'm going to give you a blueprint for this picture, and I do not want you to deviate from this blueprint. You follow every detail. You do it exactly as I have said. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. Make it exactly as I have outlined it in this blueprint. You cannot improvise as you go along. You can't change anything. The New Testament picks up this same emphasis in Stephen's sermon. Acts 7:44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of testimony in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. In the book of Hebrews 8:5, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern that you were shown in the Holy Mount. Six times God says, don't leave the blueprint. Don't depart. Here's the plan. Here's the pattern. Here's how I want it done. He didn't do that with the other pictures. God bent over backward to tell Moses to be sure he stuck to the plan without adding anything or subtracting anything or deleting anything or in any way trying to make some kind of an improvement. God says, here it is. Make it exact. And so we make that observation. That becomes very important. This blueprint is not just a suggestion by God. It's not some general idea. Here's the basic idea. Now go ahead and try to build it. I like to say it this way. Because of that emphasis, God is the architect of the tabernacle. And God is not only the architect of the tabernacle, He's the architect of all the reality that that tabernacle was to picture. All the spiritual truth, all the wonders that are going to be illustrated by this tabernacle. Now, since one third of the entire book of Exodus is given over to this blueprint, this master plan, this detailed account of how it ought to be, well, you just know it's not possible in this one lesson to say, now here's the tabernacle, and you can walk away and have all those wonderful details. It's not in my heart to give all the ins and outs of those details. I want to just give this overview. Our sister's going to fill in all those details for us. I have an entire shelf in my library, books on the tabernacle. Everyone, they take a slightly different look. A whole shelf that's filled. And by God's grace, I've read every one of those books from cover to cover. I've seen some of the details and some of the wonderful things. So much labor, so much study has been put into the tabernacle. And I have no doubt that many of you here already know a lot of the details and a lot of the shadows and how it pictures our Lord Jesus. There are Bible conferences given. The whole conference is nothing but the study of this marvelous picture. And so God takes this book, He said, because you're in Christ Jesus, because I've given you freely all things in Christ, you not only have the cloud and the manna and the song and the victory and the law, but now I'm going to give you, by design, the tabernacle. Oh, what a picture it is. This blueprint was so impossible for man to build that the Bible tells us that God had to give His Holy Spirit and gift certain men in order to just carry out some of the details. You read chapter 35 and 36 and 37. You read about Bezaleel from the tribe of Judah, and Oholiab from the tribe of Dan, and how God gifted them so that they could begin to work on some of the details in this blueprint. Now, having said that, the basic picture of the tabernacle, as detailed as it is as simple as pie. It is not difficult. With all of these details, you say, oh, I'll just be lost, and I'll just get, there's so much, it'll be all confusion. No, the basic picture is just as simple. You know, truth is not complicated, because truth is a person. Jesus said, I am the truth. If you come at truth academically, then it might get complicated. But when you come after the person, it's always simple. That's how you know if you have the truth. It's simple. It's always simple. Because it's Jesus. I think people run to complicated error in order to hide from the simple truth. The simple truth is the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, before we look at the purpose that God had behind this blueprint, let me describe to you what it looked like with these eyes, just on the level of earth. If you just looked at the tabernacle, what would you see? In order to get you looking in the right direction, let me give a simple illustration. And after I give the illustration, I'll correct it. I think it'll help you to realize that the tabernacle was patterned after the palace of an oriental king. In other words, it was a royal house. When you think about it, it was quite costly. involved in this. When I looked it up in Bible handbooks and Bible dictionaries, you get the idea when you add up all the silver and all the gold and all the jewels and all the metal and all the skins that were used and all the linen and all of the content, it was worth several millions of dollars. Even though it was small, several millions of dollars. And then when they did the temple patterned after the tabernacle, that was worth several billion of dollars. Now, different commentators put different prices on it, but none say less than several million dollars. Now, in our day with accelerated prices, it's hard to imagine how much that thing was worth. God was going to build something, and he said, I want you to build this according to the plan, and it's going to cost you several million dollars. God spared no expense. You say, that thing must have been large. No, it wasn't. It was only about 150 feet long. It was only about 75 feet wide. Wasn't very big. Wasn't very large. You know, in a palace of an Oriental king, you have attendants running all over the place. Well, in the tabernacle, you had the priests running all over the place, the attendants. In a palace, you have many courts. The tabernacle had these wonderful three courts. In a palace, there's gold all over the place. In the tabernacle, there was gold all over the place. In a palace, you have royal colors. This tabernacle was filled with royal colors, white and blue and purple and scarlet. You read the closing chapters of the tabernacle, 28 times God goes over those colors and always in the same order. In a royal court, you have crowns. Study the tabernacle. 12 times God speaks about the crowns that are in the tabernacle. A royal court has a throne room. A royal palace has a throne room. This also had a throne room. You know, the White House has the Oval Office. This throne room was a cube, called the Holy of Holies. You know, only three times the cube's mentioned in the Bible. Familiar with that? Once it's the Holy of Holies. Ephesians chapter 3, the love of God is a cube. Infinite dimensions, that you might know the love of God that passes knowledge. And you know the last cube? The New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is a cube. All so very instructive. And so there's a throne room. And I'll show you later that in that throne room there was a throne. This Ark of the Covenant was in the shape of a throne. A majestic throne. A royal palace is surrounded by forbidding walls. All around this tabernacle, they had to put up these walls, these high walls, depending on your view of the cubit. Because sometimes there's the sanctuary cubits a little bit larger, and the regular cubit, it was at least 7.5 feet high, probably 9 feet high all around. And part of the message of the tabernacle is stay out. Part of the message of the tabernacle is come on in. That's another part. But it was patterned after, in the mind of God, after the palace of an Oriental king. Wasn't an accident. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong idea here. God didn't look down from heaven one day and look at the palace of an Oriental king and say, oh my, what a great idea. I think I'll pattern the tabernacle after the palace of an Oriental king. You know, it didn't happen that way. He never borrows his titles from earth. He didn't look down one day and say, now there's a father. That's a good idea. I'll be father. I'll just copy them and I'll be a father. No, he created fathers to be like him. He was first. He's always first. He didn't look at a woman having a baby and say, wow, that's just like somebody being born again. He created a woman to have a baby in order to illustrate the new birth. He lent his titles to men. He didn't borrow them from men. He didn't look down and say, look at that branch abiding in that vine. What a glorious picture of Christ, the Christian abiding in Christ in order to bear fruit. I think I'll use that. He created the vine to be the picture. He created the tree planted by the waters to be the picture. And God in his great providence arranged that the Oriental mind would conceive of that kind of a palace in order that God might give us this tremendous picture. Actually, God's view of this whole thing was far greater, and it was so large, he didn't even give it till later on, because we probably wouldn't have got it. You see, we can look and say, oh, a palace of an Oriental king, I can see that. I'll tell you the original picture that God gave. The entire created universe. But you might miss that. That's a little bit big. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. The main point of what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne in the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. Hebrews 9:11. When Christ appeared as a high priest of good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this creation. There's a spiritual reality. God created the whole universe to illustrate it. Hebrews 9:24. Christ did not enter the holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. It's not an accident that God made the tabernacle with three courts. And he made this universe. You think that Paul just happened to come out of nowhere and say, oh, third heaven. You see, that's the inner court. And our Lord Jesus, when he ascended, he went through the atmosphere, and that was the outer court, and then through the stellar region as far as the most distant star, and that was the next court, and then into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies. The whole universe is the tabernacle. But you might have missed that, so he said, all right, we use this palace of an Oriental king. When God gave that tabernacle, and when he wrote down that blueprint, I'll tell you, he had something on his heart, something glorious on his heart that he wanted to communicate to us. Now, as far as the visual image, that's how you would have seen it if it were standing before you. It had three parts, actually two parts. The second part had two compartments. The first, as you know, was called the outer court. And the second part was called the holy place. And the third, the holy of holies, the holiest place on the earth, because God was there. Many Christians are familiar with those three parts of the tabernacle. Many Christians are familiar probably with the six pieces of furniture that by the design of God was laid out in the shape of a cross in the tabernacle. In the outer court, the brazen altar of sacrifice and the laver of cleansing. And in the holy place on one side was the table of showbread, and on the other side the seven-pronged candlestick. In front of the great veil was that altar of incense. Behind the veil in the Holy of Holies, that one piece of furniture called the Ark of the Covenant, the throne of God Himself. That's how the tabernacle looked when it was set up. But if they were traveling in the wilderness, it didn't look that way. In other words, let's say you never heard of Israel, you never heard of God, you never heard of the tabernacle. You're just hiking through the wilderness. And one day you come up over a sand dune and you look down and there's Israel traveling, 2.5 million people traveling. According to the record, they carried the tabernacle. What would it look like to the stranger when he looked down from the sand dune and saw the tabernacle? You say, it looked like the palace of an Oriental king. No, not to that observer it wouldn't. It wouldn't look majestic and glorious. He wouldn't see any of the furniture. He wouldn't see any of the gold. He wouldn't see any of the silver. He wouldn't see the pots and the pans and the snuffers and the incense. He wouldn't see any of that. In fact, from his viewpoint, he'd look down and say, looks like they're going to a funeral. Because that's what it looked like. It looked like a coffin. It was all draped over with skins, and they were carrying it. It looked like a big coffin, a skin-covered coffin. From the outside, you wouldn't dream in a million years they're carrying something worth millions of dollars. And that's just on the level of earth. The realities are worth many, many times more than that. They couldn't see the gold and the silver and the stones and the cherubim interwoven on the veil and all that kind of thing. Rich beyond description on the inside. Humble on the outside. You know, many times over and over again, that which pictures Jesus in the Bible also pictures the Christian. You look at it one way, you say, Joseph, what a picture of Jesus, son of Jacob. What a picture of the Christian. David's a picture of Jesus, picture of the Christian as well. You know, later on, when the tabernacle grew up, it became a temple. You say, the temple, that's a picture of the Lord. It's also you. You are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit's in you. It's a picture of us. Why did God not spare any expenditure on this tabernacle and on the temple? And the answer is because it's a picture of you. On the outside, you might not look so good. You might look at me and say, just looks like a box with a badger skin over it. That's all he is. I tell you, on the inside, precious. Anybody offer me $1 million for this? You see, if you did, my Bible would be worth $1 million. Something is only worth as much as somebody will pay for it. And if you pay enough, it's worth that. You give me $1 million, this is worth $1 million. If value is made by the price that is paid, then His blood made a treasure of you. If value is made by the price that is paid, His blood made a treasure of me. The tabernacle was so rich on the inside because of what He was willing to pay. You want to know how deep a hole you were in? Measure the length of the rope it took to pull you out. And when we think of what God had to do to pull us out, how valuable we are. And all of this is pictured here. Now let me give you a couple of passages from Exodus that spell out in simple words the purpose of the tabernacle. Look, please, at Exodus 25, verse 8. Here he gives it in one sentence. Let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them. Isn't that a wonderful verse? That's God's heart, pure and simple. The tabernacle in the midst of the camp was a picture of God in the midst of the camp. It's a picture of the indwelling God. That's what the tabernacle is. All of this was by design. The indwelling Christ, Christ in His people. Listen, please, to Exodus 29, beginning at verse 42. It shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you, to speak with you there. I will meet. The tent of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me. I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. And they will know that I, the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. That's the heart of the tabernacle. Build a tabernacle. Put it in the midst. Make it in the center when you camp. And when you march, put it in the front. And that's a picture of me. I'm in the midst of my people, and I go before my people. The tabernacle is a picture of God dwelling with His people. Now, so many have looked at the tabernacle, as I've said before, and some say, I'll tell you why there are three courts, because each court represents a different stage in your maturity. There are outer court Christians. They've come as far as the cross, and they've come no further. Well, that's true. There are holy place Christians. Those who have come through the cross and have begun to see a little bit about the table and all that it pictures, and about light from God, the candlestick, and about prayer and intercession, the incense, they've come into the holy place. And then there are holy of holy Christians who have gone beyond the veil and into the presence of God with all of its mystery and all of its quietness and all of its rest and all of the lordship that is represented there. Some look at chapter 26, 1 to 14, the skins on the tabernacle. The ram skin dyed red, and the goat skin, and the badger skin, the porpoise skin that was put over it. That's more than waterproofing. It was that, but it's more than that. You've heard me say before, I think, that the tabernacle is just a house made out of skin. And God has always desired a house made out of skin to fill with His glory. That's all part of the picture. Many focus on the furniture. And what a glorious study that is. The altar and the laver and the table and the candlestick and the incense. The veil. What's behind the veil? How that veil was rent in two when our Lord Jesus died. Some say, no, if you really want to understand the tabernacle, you don't look at that as much as what went on there, the ceremonies. Let's look at the priests and look at their ceremonies and their robes and their headdress and their breastplate and the stones that were on the breastplate. Others say, no, just look at where the blood was sprinkled in the tabernacle. And so there's many, many ways to approach this precious picture. This is not news to you. You've studied this before. But if you look at the blueprint, And you say, well, is it the courts? Is it the furniture? Is it the priests? Is it their activities? Is it the garments? You hadn't turned page one on that blueprint. Listen to these verses, Exodus 25, beginning at verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution. This is the contribution you are to raise. Gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet material, fine linen, goat hair, ram skin dyed red, porpoise skins, acacia wood, oil for lighting, spices for the anointing oil, for the fragrant incense, onyx stones, setting stones for the ephod, for the breastplate. And that's only the beginning of the blueprint. What about the other details? What about the boards and the bars and the curtains and the loops and the doors and the floor of the tabernacle and the cords that were used, the garments, the ephod, the girdle, the stones that are mentioned, the sardius, topaz, carbuncle, emerald, sapphire, diamond, agate, beryl, onyx, jasper, Urim and Thummim. What about the bonnets, the oil, the offerings, the frankincense? What about the golden crowns, the cherubim that were sewed into the veil, the dishes, the spoons, the cups, the bowls? Just look at the one piece of furniture, just the seven-pronged candlestick, the bowls like almonds, the golden shaft, the flowers that were on it, the vessels that were attached to it, the tongs, the censers, the mirrors, the staves, the rods, the hooks, the pins, the miter, the golden plate, the sockets of the tabernacle, the three entrances, the mercy seat, the boards of shittim wood, overlaid with gold. Every one of those details was designed, and God said, don't miss one. You better get it all right. Every board, every pin, every hook, every loop, every bar. Make sure everything is exactly so. Now, Hope's going to explain all of that to you. Cleverly, I just skirt around it, see. But I want you to see, I've read so much on this tabernacle. Honestly, to be honest, some of it makes my head spin. I haven't been able to make all of it my own. Something I think are pretty fanciful. People are just trying to put Jesus everywhere. And I had one brother say to me, I'd rather see him where he isn't than miss him where he is. Well, that's true. We've got to see the Lord. And he's everywhere. But why so many details? This is a different kind of a picture. Why did God give a blueprint with all of this intricate detail? Chapter 25:8, let them construct the sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. It's a visual aid of the truth that God is with man. It is not an accident when you come to your New Testament and you come to the Gospel of John and you read, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You know what that word means? You got it. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. That's the word, tabernacle. Kenneth Weiss translates it, the Word became flesh and lived in a tent among us. God's purpose for the tabernacle, he said, I want a picture of me abiding in my people. When Jesus came to earth, did you have God dwelling with men? God abiding, God tabernacling with men? May I suggest this simple truth? I don't see things deeply. I just see the simple things. And I think I know why there's so many details. Because Jesus is so great. And there's such an infinite fullness in him that he said, let me give you a picture of God dwelling with men. And then he gives us all these details because Jesus is so full. That's why you have all those details. Everything about the Lord, every little pin, every little hook, every little bar, every little stitch is a picture of our Lord Jesus, the flesh, the Word become flesh, tabernacling among us. Let me try to wrap this up. Romans 8:32. With him, he freely gives us all things. Now watch how God, as he has written the book of Exodus, begins to bring everything together. You see, I took it apart when we started this conference. I said, all right, now God has given us a cloud. Let's look at the cloud. God says, all right, now here's the tabernacle. And he reaches out and he gets that first picture. Listen carefully, Exodus 40, verse 33. He erected the court all around the tabernacle and the altar. He hung up the veil for the gateway to the court. Thus Moses finished the work. And the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. He said, you've been studying the cloud. All right, now let's bring the cloud and put it in the tabernacle. We looked at the manna, distinct out here. Now it says, God says, all right, now let's take the manna and let's put it in the tabernacle. Exodus 16:33, Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer full of manna in it. Place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. And the Lord commanded Moses, and so Aaron and Moses placed it before the testimony to be kept. This is a good time to say a word about one piece of furniture. I have to tell you about that one piece in order to get the glory of what's happening here. The Ark of the Covenant, I'm sure you've studied that many, many times. Seven different titles to the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, the Ark of God, the Ark of the Lord God, the Holy Ark, the Ark of His Strength. The secret of understanding that piece of furniture was the shape of it. Chapter 25:10, thou shalt construct an ark of acacia wood. Now in the Hebrew, that's not very exciting. In the Hebrew, it just means construct a chest, a box. If you think of a toolbox or a toy box or a hope chest or something like that, a trunk, a bin, it's just a box. That's all it is. 4 foot long, 2 foot tall, and 2 foot wide. That's what it was, a box. Now, to be sure, it was a fancy box, but it's just a box. Overlaid with gold, it's a nice box, but it's a box. Exodus 25:17, you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. You shall make 2 cherubim of gold and make them of hammered work at the ends of the mercy seat. He makes a box. And then he puts a seat on the box. It's a fancy seat, but it's just a seat. If you got a box with a seat on it, what would you use it for? He makes a box and puts a seat on it. It's beautiful. It's pure gold. The seat is not... He didn't build this later. This was all hammered out. And on one side was a cherubim, and the other side a cherubim, and their wings went over the top of the box. Pretty fancy. A box, a seat, canopy over the top made of cherubim wings. The cherubim on each side like arms on this. We know what was put in the box according to Hebrews. Remember 3 things were put inside? Remember what they were? The manna was one. Aaron's rod that budded was put in there. 10 commandments. See, you've already studied this. If I received a box with a seat on it and a fancy canopy over the top, and bars along the side, and someone was to carry that box, I'd be pretty sure someone built me a chair. A fancy chair. It was a throne. It's a picture of a throne. And who sat on that box? Listen to these verses. Exodus 25:22. There I will meet with you. From above the mercy seat, between the 2 cherubim on the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you all that I will give you in the commandments for the sons of Israel. 1 Samuel 4:4. The people went to Shiloh, and from there they carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, who sits between the cherubim. Psalm 80, verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. Psalm 99, 1. The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth shake. It's the throne of God. And in the very heart of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, was that one piece of furniture, the throne of God, King Jesus, reigning in that holy place. And God says, now we're going to get this final picture, the tabernacle. Get that cloud. And he puts the cloud back in the tabernacle, and the cloud fills the tabernacle. He says, get that manna. And he gets the manna and he puts it in the throne of God. That's where it is, in Christ Jesus. And he takes the 10 commandments, the law of God, and puts it where it ought to be. Where should the law be? In the throne of God, under the mercy seat and under the blood. That's where the law belongs. And that's where he puts it. And he said, now let's sing around this thing. And they sang around the tabernacle and rejoiced, because that's where the song is. And let's get Aaron's rod that budded, the secret of all fruit and victory, put it in the tabernacle. And so we've made the full circle. With Christ, God has given us all things. And as he closes Exodus, he gives us this great picture of Christ. You'll never get to the end of all those details. And everything is in him. The cloud is in him, and the manna is in him, and the rod is in him, and the song is in him, and the law is in him, and under the blood, it's all in Christ Jesus. Listen up, and he is in you, and he is in me, and he continues to tabernacle on the earth.
And now we are the church, the body of Christ, are the tabernacle of God. I want to give you one more verse, and with this we'll close. Last mention of the tabernacle in the Bible. Revelation 21, I heard a voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He will dwell among them. They shall be his people. God himself will be among them, and he will wipe all tears from their eyes. There will not be any more death, nor will there be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits upon the throne says, behold, I am making all things new. That's down the street, not many hours from now for many of us. And there'll be a day in eternity, and God again will tabernacle with his people. But right now we have a foretaste of that present of that future glory. We have that in prospect, but now in foretaste. The Christian life, dear brother and sister in Christ, is heaven on earth. It's heaven on earth because what makes heaven heaven is the presence of Jesus. And what makes earth heaven on earth is the presence of Jesus in your life. I know that's a cursory look at the tabernacle. The tabernacle is a picture of God dwelling with his people. And in that tabernacle, with him, he freely gives us all things. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your pictures, for your Holy Spirit that has recorded these things. Lord, we praise you so much for the Lord Jesus. And in him we have the glory cloud, and we have the manna, we have the song, and we have the victory. We have the secret of obedience. And by identification with you, we have fellowship and worship. Thank you for tabernacling in your church, in your body. Work these things in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your attention, and the Lord bless you.